Surah At-Takwir.
Okay, I'm going to read the statement of Ubay ibn Ka'b, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said that there will be six signs before the resurrection. He said, as the people are in their markets, the light of the sun will be lost. And as they witness this, the stars will fall. And as they witness this, the mountains will crumble to the seas. Then, as they witness this, the earth will tremble and tremble, causing all humans and jinns and animals and birds and wild beasts to run wild, every creation, all mixing with each other. The jinns will say, "We shall bring the news," so they go to the seas. There they will find it to be a pool of fire. As they are witnessing all of this, the earth will burst open all the way to its core, and in that state, the wind will come and take all their lives. And this was mentioned by Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا الشمس كورت وإذا النجوم كدرت وإذا الجبال سيرت وإذا الجبال سيرت وإذا العشار عطلت وإذا الوحوش حشرت وإذا البحار سجرت وإذا النفوس زوجت وإذا الموءودة سئلت بأي ذنب قتلت وإذا الصحف نشرت وإذا السماء كشطت وإذا الجحيم سعرت وإذا الجنة أزلفت علمت نفس ما أحضرت فلا أقسم بالخنس الجوار الكنس والليل إذا عسعس والصبح إذا تنفس إنه لقول رسول كريم ذي قوة عند ذي العرش مكين مطاع ثم أمين وما صاحبكم بمجنون ولقد رآه بالأفق المبين وما هو على الغيب بضنين وما هو بقول شيطان رجيم فأين تذهبون إن هو إلا ذكر للعالمين لمن شاء منكم أن يستقيم وما تشاءون إلا أن يشاء
This surah and the surah after it, Infitar and Inshiqaq. So this surah is Infitar and Inshiqaq, the surahs before and after. They're talking about the apocalypse. Now I use the word apocalypse because there's not too many English words that give the kind of horror like that word apocalypse. It's something close to it. But it's the destruction of the world as we know it and the end of time. And this is a theme that comes in many, many Meccan surahs. And it's something that the Muslims have kind of let aside and they haven't contemplated it. Even though the surahs that they recite most often in the salah are reminding them of this end of time. The word apocalypse, I believe, amongst the Christians and the English audience, there's more to it than just the end of time. They have specific things that will happen. And so we're not mentioned, when we say the word apocalypse, we don't mean the details of what they're talking about. But what we mean, inshallah, is just the end of time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us here some of the things that will happen at this time. And so this collapse of the universe is something that it's not the day of judgment. This is something that will happen in this dunya. And then the Day of Judgment will begin after that. And so when everybody is destroyed, then after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will begin the resurrection. So that's why you'll see in some of these verses that it will be the first trumpet blowing where everything is destroyed, the second trumpet where the people are resurrected. In this surah there's two main issues. The main issue firstly is the apocalypse, the end of time, and the reality of it, and the reality of the resurrection. And the second major theme is the reality of prophethood and revelation. The reality of prophethood and revelation. In the first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. And inshallah, in some of the smaller surahs, I'll go through each word meaning. If you don't understand something, then you're welcome to ask. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. The word كُوِّرَتْ means to wrap. And actually, the ulama of the past, they said it's like a person taking the turban. And even when they would explain the tafsir, just so you benefit, they would take examples of things that people understood. So if I said turban right now, I don't think anybody's got a turban on, right? So they would say, it's like one of you would take a turban and wrap it around. Kawwara means to wrap, like a turban wraps around a person's head. And subhanAllah, like when they mention about the Quran and science, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُكَوِّرُ اللَّيْلَ عَلَى النَّهَارِ وَيُكَوِّرُ النَّهَارَ عَلَى اللَّيْلِ. That Allah wraps the day on the night and wraps the night on the day. And kawwara, they'll see in the tafsir, that it's like the wrapping of a turban, wrapping around something round. يُكَوِّرُ اللَّيْلَ عَلَى النَّهَارِ وَيُكَوِّرُ النَّهَارَ عَلَى اللَّيْلِ. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. When the sun is wrapped and it loses its dark, its light. Not that it will be destroyed, but it will be out and it will lose its light and the people will cease to benefit from the sun. Almost every verse there, and when, and when, and when, and when. In the Arabic, the word is not when, it's إِذَا. Idha means what? It means if, correct? So if the translation, this the dilemma of the translator, he can translate it as if the sun is wound round and if the stars fall. Because to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala it's not if, because it's when, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it will happen, because it's Allah Azza wa Jal. However, there's a benefit that we learn from the idha. And that is that it's a dharf, and they say there has to be a amal. Basically, there has to be a reply. If I said, for example, if you come early, and then I put three dots, you'll say what? What will your question be? You'll say, if I come early, what? Correct? There has to be a reply to if. Even in the English language, you have to have a reply. Either it's understood, or it's said. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا, there has to be a reply. And the reply actually is in verse 14. If you turn to verse 14, 13 verses of Idha, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that if that happens, then عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. That every soul and every person will know what it brought, whether good or whether evil. عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ. That is the reply to Idha. And so whenever you see إِذَا, there has to be a reply to it. It's either there in the verses, or it's in bracket. In verse 2, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ انْكَدَرَتْ. And this is when the stars shall fall. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, انْتَثَرَتْ, where they fall down from their place. وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ. In verse 3, جِبَال are the mountains. سُيِّرَتْ, and it says, made to pass away. I think what you'll find is that the mountains will not crumble. They won't turn to rocks. In fact, you'll see the ayat speaking about the mountains being blown away to dust and being turned into carded wool and as a mirage and wiped away. And so that mountain that we see every day, what will make that happen to it? And if that happens to the mountain, what will happen to the human being? What will happen to those frail human beings? وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ. Like I said, we don't have the benefit really of living around mountains unless you go to Pennsylvania and something like that. And you can see the mountains. But these were people, like I said, in Mecca, where they lived all around mountains. And even when I was in Medina doesn't have as many mountains as, say, Mecca does. It does have mountains. we would come out of our dorms and there would be a mountain there every day. We would come out and see it. We turn to the left, there's Mount Uhud. And you will see the mountains coming in the Quran and the Sunnah very often. Examples and parables that are related to the mountain. I think, interestingly, you'll find as the surahs come up that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to reflect on the mountains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالِ like, and you'll see it coming up, the Surah An-Naba and other surahs, inshaAllah. In verse 4, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ and when the pregnant sheep camel are neglected. Does anybody know different names for the camel or different stages of the camel? You have Jamal. You ever heard that word? You know, Jim is for Jamal. Jim Jamal. If you're taking the alphabet. Ibn. Okay. And like I said, not necessarily like a different camel. There would be either different stages or male and female. Naqa. You were going to say Naqa? Okay. And so the camels were very much part of their lives. And so they knew this. Ishar was a pregnant she-camel that was in its 9th month. And the reason why the pregnant camels were so valuable is because when they would give birth, there is like another $3,000 for them. Right? They just got a new camel, which increases their wealth. Okay, it's like their stocks went up or something like that. So they have the camel, and it's not that, oh, it's just pregnant now, it's in the 9th month. And it's just about to give birth, like here is the moment to gain that wealth and reap it in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ that no one will care and they will be neglected. And you imagine this, like people in this society, things like banks, things like shops, they're cared for so much. You know, no one would ever leave the shop and just walk away. They have a diamond shop and they're like, oh, it's lunchtime and just leave. Right? And people say someone like that would be crazy to do like that because it's so valuable. However, on this day, that everything valuable that people try to, hold on and take care of, they will all be neglected. They will all be neglected. And so similarly in our, I think even like in 9/11, when the trade center is falling down, no one cares, look, I need to take care of my shop and lock the door before I go. They leave it because of the fear that comes on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that. وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ In verse 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ When the, I guess basically the cliche they say is, birds of a feather flock together. Correct? On this day, those birds will be flocked together. And the human beings, those people who live their lives as munafiqeen, those who live their lives as disbelievers, they will be gathered with the people who live their lives in similar ways. So if a person lived their life as a good Muslim and a righteous person, they will be gathered on this day with people who also live their life in a righteous way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in another verse, أُحْشُرُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَأَزْوَاجَهُمْ that gather and bring all the ظَالِمِينَ, the tyrants, وَأَزْوَاجَهُمْ And you might know the word zawaj, right? A lot of people trying to get married. Azwajahum and their pairs. Meaning that these are the zalimeen and these are their pairs. The people that try living their lives like this. In verse 8 and 9, something very serious. وَإِذَا الْمَوْؤُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ The ma'uda, what is actually, is to like bury alive. Ma'uda is the one who is buried alive, and it's a feminine word. Su'ilat, when she's asked, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ For which sin was she killed? And this was one of the horrors of the Jahiliyyah before the Islam came to them, is that they were barbarians with their daughters. And they would kill them. And if you notice here, these ayat, when someone's talking about how Islam liberated women and so on. A lot of times there's pressure to give a lecture like that because people are putting down Islam and so on. And so the person has to like look in the, you know, index of the Quran, try to find these verses and then say, make these statements. However, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no pressure like this. There was no pressure to support the women at that time. but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you'll see this in the verses, Allah protects the people that had no one to protect them. When this little girl was buried alive, there was no one that would open their mouth to say that this was wrong. And so it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran on her behalf, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect her and will take these people to account for what they did. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nahl, verse 58 and 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying,
وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if any of them gets the glad news, the good tidings of a daughter, their face becomes darkened. وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. And sadness befalls him. يَتَوَارَى مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ. That he's trying to stay away and get away from the community members, from the evil of what was given glad tidings of. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the two options that he now has after this news, أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَىٰ هُونَ أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the two options is either that he holds the daughter in disgrace to the family, or he pushes her face into the dirt. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ.
Indeed, what an evil and wretched choice that they make. And this was their culture. They would kill her for two reasons, two main reasons. They would either kill her for fear of poverty, because with the girls, they would just feed them, and raise them. And then when they got older, they couldn't help with the farming, and they couldn't help in the battles, they couldn't defend the family. And then they would get married, and then they would leave them. So it was a bad deal to get a girl. So they would kill them out of fear of poverty, because they felt that it was a loss in their livelihood. The second reason is that they would kill the little girls for fear of dishonor to the family. That if she was ever to commit zina, or if they were attacked and their women were taken as slaves, that it would be a dishonor to their family. And so instead of a family being dishonored, they would choose to kill the girl instead. Some in the different ways that they would kill her, number one is that they might kill the girls or murder the girls in their infancy. So they might kill them when they're a little girl. Sometimes they would wait until the girls were 5 or 6 years old. In those cases, and it's mentioned in the books of Tafsir that they would say to their wives, for example, that beautify our daughter, I'm taking her to our relatives. And he would take the girl out into the open desert, and there would actually be, the little girl would help the father dig up the grave. She would help him dig up the grave. And then when the grave was dug, he would put her in alive. And then he would bury her. And she couldn't get out of the grave as the dirt would come on her face. And they wouldn't kill her before this, but it was a slow day they would do. And when the Prophet ﷺ, when a man came to him and told him that he had done this in Jahiliyyah, and the Prophet ﷺ started crying, and he said, if there was one sin that a person would still be held accountable for after becoming Muslim, it would be the sin of killing their daughters. وَلَكِنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ يَجُبُّ مَا قَبْلَ. But Islam wipes away all the sin that came before. Another way that they would do it, the barbarian ways, is that if the woman went into labor, she would actually go out beside a grave already dug. She would give birth beside the grave, and the men would be waiting inside. And so she would be there. If it came out as a girl, she would throw the baby immediately into the grave. Basically an abortion from right there. If it was a boy, then she would come in the house with the happiness of having a boy, and then they would have the glad tidings. And subhanAllah, this issue, if you notice the ayat as they come, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying about the son about the stars, about the mountains, about the camels, about the wild beasts, about the seas exploding, about the people being flocked, and then the little girl. Then the little girl. And this shows you, in fact, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, of the horror of this day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put her on the same stage with the end of time. Put her on the same stage as the biggest events to happen in this world to show the magnitude of the sin that they did. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ And when she's asked, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ And it's an interesting point here that what sin did this little girl do? Did she do anything wrong? She did nothing wrong, but she will be questioned. She will be asked. She will be brought and asked, why were you killed? How then of adults that live their life committing sin? If this is a little girl who did nothing in her life, she will still be asked. How then of the person who murdered her? How then of the adults and the people that are coming on the Day of Judgment with their backs heavy with sin and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And I know in many countries they still have this jahiliyyah of when a boy is born, that they're so excited. And when a girl is born, then it's almost like a disgrace to the family. And actually, my sister, when she was born, a family in Egypt is, they're Bedouin. Not Bedouin, we say Fallahin in Egypt. And so when my sister was born, you know, there was no recognition. But, alhamdulillah, when I was born, right, then they came to my mother and they gave her like a baby shower. You know, they gave her money and so on because, you know, she did this great task of giving birth to a boy. But this is the jahiliyyah that comes from before Islam. And it's a very serious thing. And I think one thing also that you're going to notice in these ayats is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the orphans weren't necessarily boys. They were girls. And actually the majority of them were girls. Because the boys had somehow to defend themselves, the girls had no way to defend themselves. If their father died, and they were just little girls in the society, no one could defend them. And so when you see the word yatim, in many cases, it's speaking about the baby girls just as much as it's talking about the baby boys. In verse 12, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِّرَتْ And you see there the shadda over the ayn, in the word su'irat. It says it's set ablaze or it's ignited. You can say in Arabic su'irat, but when you put the shadda, it gives a different connotation, meaning that it's ignited again and again and again and again. And it's continuously being ignited. An example of like nar ad-dunya, for example, of this worldly life's fire, is that if you have a huge bonfire or something like that, you will see in the middle of the fire that there is fire igniting within that fire. And it's continually being set ablaze again and again. And this is nar as-sughra. This is just a small fire in comparison to the fire of hell. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَةً So you'll see how it went from the apocalypse to the resurrection. This is the Day of Judgment where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after the speaking of the little girls, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 10, 11, and 12, and 13, then it comes to the Day of Judgment. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ The Jannah, and it's actually, it says it's brought near, أُزْلِفَتْ, it draws near. And in fact, the Jannah, and you'll see this coming in, that the hellfire is not like an inanimate object like in this dunya. You'll see in the verses that the hellfire takes on the characteristics of a beast or a monster, a breathing monster with a life. Such as the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ نَقُولُ لِجَهَنَّمْ هَلِمْ تَلَأْتِ The day when we say to hellfire, are you full? And it says, هَلْ مِنْ مَزِيدٍ It says, is there anyone else that needs to be entered into hellfire? And there are other verses, and we're going to come to other ones. Jannah also, and just like you have, suppose a child has been away from their mother for a long time, and then that mother comes from overseas, and they're at the airport, and you've seen this happen, right? The child runs to the mother, and the mother runs to the child. It's a little different if the child stands back like this, and then the mother comes running to the child, right? You'll say, what a bad child this is, that they don't love their mother. Jannah, it's not, because when someone sees Jannah, they're obviously going to want to run to paradise, correct? But at the same time, Jannah loves the people that are entering it. So it draws near also. It comes closer just like the person wants to enter it. Jannah also wants those righteous people to enter it. And so it's, the love comes from both directions. And it's not just the direction from one side. And that, in fact, is a key point. Like when we say, radiyallahu anhum waradu an, or in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, radiyallahu anhum waradu an, that the pleasure comes from both directions. That Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here you see paradise. The person is pleased to enter Jannah, and Jannah is pleased that they are entering Jannah. Because you may have, for example, a big castle, and the person would love to live in that castle, but the people in the castle or the castle itself, they're like, oh, who are you? You know, and they don't want that person in it. But this is not the case in the day of resurrection for the people who spent their lives in the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, like we said about all the idha, alimat nafsum ma ahbarat, that a person will know for sure the reality of what they brought, the good and the bad. And there will be no more doubts, no more debates, no more Islam Awareness Weeks, and so on. It'll be over. Because I felt that growing up, there's a lot of, shubuhat, doubts that go out amongst the people. It's either coming from the television or people speaking. And believe me, they're just picking up from each other. Like I said about the higher being thing, they just copy from each other anything that they can hold on to maintain their ungodly life. And so, these doubts, a Muslim is always like, oh, I need to refute this. And I remember one brother, he had left Medina University. He felt that if he had studied psychology and philosophy in an American university, that it would be better for him because then he would be able to refute the non-Muslims. And in such a way, when he would be involved in refutations, his iman would increase. Because the studying at the University of Medina was too hard for him. And so, and taking from that was when I was first there, I realized that if the studying in Medina was too hard, I would compare, like, our youth or so on, people that grow up here, their brain and their information about Islam is like an empty circle. Like, there's no information about Islam. Even in Salah and Zakat and stuff, it's, you know, just bare minimum. There's no information there. And then, there's no tools to decipher the truth from the falsehood. So what happens is when these doubts come into the person's mind, they have nothing to analyze it. There's nothing to analyze. Actually, the analyzation tools are usul al-fiqh and all those sciences around it. How to analyze information. So they have nothing to analyze it. So if they allow that those doubts to penetrate into their minds, into their hearts, it will have its effect on those people. And so you'll see a Muslim who may be involved in refutations in the beginning will eventually have nothing to reply and then accept those doubts. And so finally they'll say, well, maybe there is a higher being. Maybe that, you know, organized religions isn't the way to go. In the beginning they were refuting it, but they had nothing to decipher that information. So Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, Ibn Qayyim, would often ask him questions, well, what about this, what about that? And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah gave him some advice. He said, don't be like a sponge. He said, don't be like a sponge that sucks in every doubt. Every time someone says something, you absorb it and take it into your mind and heart, and then you try looking for refutations. He said, be like, and this is the example of someone being inside their house, as if you're looking at it, and between you and that substance is a glass, or a wall and a barrier. And you're looking out at it. Like someone who's in their apartment, or someone inside their home, and they look out into the street, and it could be raining, and you could see people getting soiled from the rain, and soiled from the mud, but that person is safe on the inside. So when you see the doubts coming, act in that way. And don't let it absorb into your heart, into your mind. There was a hadith, when I was first learning in Imam An-Nawawi's 40 hadith, in which the narrator says that the Prophet ﷺ said, and then he put in a statement there, he said, وَهُوَ الصَّادِقُ الْمَصْدُوقُ. And he is a sadiq, the truthful one, al-masduq, the one whom the people have accepted as the truthful one. A sadiq al-masduq. And then he began the hadith about the creation of a human being 40 days like this, 40 days like that. And I thought, subhanAllah, growing up in North America, we always took the statements of the Prophet ﷺ like any other human being statement. That it's, you know, why did he say this? And what's the benefit of this? And what's the hikmah and wisdom behind that? Even though the Prophet ﷺ is not like any other human being. If he said it, then what he said is the truth. And that's not a concept that we understand. But we need to understand that. And so in these verses you'll see here, and it's very important to understand that when they disbelieved, and like I said, they use the word kadhaba comes in these verses, they knew the Prophet ﷺ was telling the truth. And they didn't accept the truth because of their arrogance, and their tyranny, and their love for this dunya. And so in the refutations in these Meccan surahs, the refutation doesn't come like in detail. It doesn't come with arguments and so on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies and then says that this is the truth. And that actually shows you the izzah, the power and the nobility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that it doesn't argue with people who weren't going to accept the truth in the first place. And Allah azza wa jalla knows them. And we don't live in a society like that. In a society that we live in, for example, there's the argumentation, the debate, and there's a different dawah approach. This would be ayat, for example, if you were in maybe Saudi Arabia, and there were some Arab polytheists, like mushrikeen, in Saudi Arabia that worship Buddha, for example, in Mecca al-Mukarrama. You know, these are the kind of verses, and they just didn't want to accept it because they hated all Muslims in this, and they knew the truth, that that kind of belief isn't coming from conviction. But it's coming from arrogance. And these verses are revealed for people like that. So keep it in mind, inshaAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the testification. Al-khunnas is the thing that recedes, which are the planets or the stars. And you'll see in Surah Al-Waswas al-Khannas, in Surah An-Nas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the shaitan as Khannas, the one who recedes. And he recedes when the person says, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, and then he goes away. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ, which are the planets, are the stars. They come out, their light comes out in the night, and then they recede in the daytime. Al-Jawar al-Kunnas, the swiftly moving planets. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ, and the night as it departs. And actually, the عَسْعَسْ is the night as it covers in its darkness, and it's moving, the moving darkness. وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, and the morning as it breathes. Actually, a person reminded me yesterday, actually, or the day before, that Brother Safi gave a khutbah about, you know, there was like 21 questions that a person was asked. Anybody hear that khutbah? One of the questions that they asked this Muslim scholar was, what breathes but has no soul? And he said, the morning. And this was the verse he was quoting, وَصُبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, and the morning as it breathes. And it's very powerful words that are coming, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm going to be speaking a little bit more about the testifications. But the main thing that we learn from the testification is that the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying by, does anybody deny it? Does anybody deny the planet? Does anybody deny the sun? Does anybody deny the night, the morning? The same way and the same conviction that we have for those things, our conviction has to be the same way for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying to, the issue. And Like I said, we'll speak a little bit more about it as the verses come in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ الْجَوَارِ الْكُنَّسِ وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسِ وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ.
And here's the testification. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that it is the statement of a Rasul Kareem, which is Jibreel alayhi salam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to speak about how truthful Jibreel alayhi salam is and who is Jibreel alayhi salam. And in fact, a lot of Muslims, we hear Angel Jibreel, but there's much more to him. And he is the archangel or the Amir of all the other angels alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll see in those verses, ذي قوة, one of power, عند ذي العرش مكين, with Allah, the Lord of the throne, مطاعن ثم, that He is obeyed over there, meaning near that throne, the angels of the heavens, أمين, and He's trustworthy. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وما صاحبكم بمجنون. So there's five characteristics of Jibreel alayhi salam that we see here. Number one, that he's powerful. He's immensely powerful, alayhi salam. Number two is that he is of high status. And number three is actually of noble status. And those are two different ones, because a person can be of high status, but not necessarily noble status. So he is of high status. Number three, of noble status. Number four, he is of the highest trust. Ameen, of the highest trust. Muta'in thamma ameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that he's muta', that all the angels obey the commandments of Jibreel alayhi salam. When he orders them out to do things, they listen to Jibreel alayhi salam. Muta'in. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 22, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. And your sahib, your companion, is not a madman. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to say, صَاحِبُكُمْ, your friend, your companion, the one that you know. If someone came in late, and then I said, أَيْنَ صَاحِبُكَ, you know, where is your friend? And you'd say, who? And then I say, the person, you know, they're sitting over there, and you may say, well, I don't really know that person. That's not necessarily my sahib. Right? I know he was in the class and whatnot, but he's not my sahib. He's not my friend, my companion that I walk with everywhere. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to characterize the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as sahibukum bi majnun. And there's no detailed argumentation of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he's not a madman, because they knew he wasn't. They knew he wasn't crazy. He said, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those next verses is speaking about how the revelation, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِالْأُفُقِ الْمُبِينَ, which is verse 23, وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ. In verse 24, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why is he giving this message of Islam? He's actually being harmed by it. And he's not getting benefit out of it, technically, from any human being. And you'll see a lot of business websites, you know, they're always trying to get money off of the people and stuff. But then when there's like an Islamic website, you see things are for free, because they're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ, that he's not holding anything back. And he's actually giving you this message, which shows the wretchedness of them disbelieving in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانَ الرَّجِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, and it is not the statement of a rejected devil. And this was the tradition of the Arabs, that when someone was really good in poetry, they would say that he has a devil that's inspiring him. They'll say, you know, his devil is, you know, really good, and he's helping him out. And I think some of these people, you know, musicians and stuff, they do have their devils inspiring them. And actually, I believe it was Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu who said, there was like Musaylim or someone else who had claimed prophethood. They said, do you think he gets revelation? And he said, he does. And then they said, how can you say that? And then he mentioned the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that their devils inspire them. And he said, so they are being inspired, but it's not by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're inspired by the shayateen. And so they had this amongst them, and they started making the claims. And so they actually would sit around in a gathering and think, what can we say about this message that he's brought? So they would make up lies. They would say he's a madman, he's crazy, or he's a magician, or he has a devil that's inspiring him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rejecting all of them here in these verses.
وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانٍ رَجِيمٍ.
And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after rejecting it, says to them,
فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ.
So where are you going to go now? Where are you going to go? They knew that this was the clear path. They understood it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that where are you going to go with that belief? And a lot of people, when they say they believe in a higher being, or they understand Islam to have truth, well, what are we going to do with that understanding now? And how are we going to live our lives? Remember one brother who had become Muslim, or sorry, before becoming Muslim, he had realized in his heart that Islam was the truth. But he kept avoiding it, becoming Muslim. And he said, he reached the point where, well, what am I going to do with this belief that I have? Where am I going to go? I know this to be the truth, but what am I going to do with that belief? And a lot of Muslims, they believe in Islam, they believe in Allah and the Messenger and the hereafter and Jannah and Naar, but where are they going with that belief? And what are they doing with that belief? And how is it affecting their lives? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then continues, إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. For this revelation, ذِكْرٌ, a reminder. And like I said about when Allah speaks about them disbelieving, the word kadhaba comes up, correct? That they, from the root word of them lying. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He calls the people to enter into Islam, He says, He uses the word dhikrun, a remembrance, or a reminder, or they are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In huwa illa dhikrun. It's not something new, but it's a reminder of their duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll see the word dhikr coming in many times as the name of the Qur'an. It says that verily this Qur'an is no less than a reminder. You see it in brackets. And so the word dhikr is mentioned as a name for Qur'an. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ. And here the choice is given for those who wish to lead an upright life and to be to walk straight. And in fact, that choice, basically, when we start going into the ayat of hellfire, a person doesn't have a choice. If a person truly understands hellfire and the reality of it, there is no choice. A person can only take this path of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hellfire isn't an option to be considered. But Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, there was a group of people that had followed Musaylimah. They had followed Musaylimah al-Kadhab, who claimed to be a prophet and claimed to have revelation. And so when they did Tawbah and they came back to following mainstream Islam, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu asked them to recite some of these verses. And they said, no, please forgive us, we don't want to say it. And he said, no, please say the verses. And so they recited some of those, rhymes that Musaylimah would say. And when he heard, like, the foolishness of the rhymes, he said to them, وَيْحَكُمْ أَيْنَ كَانَ يَذْهَبُ بِعُقُولِكُمْ. He said, woe to you. Where did your intelligence and your brain go that you would believe this? He said, أَيَقُولُ هَذَا إِلَهُ. Would a God say words like this? And subhanAllah, when you see this society and all the things that are misguiding them, this statement of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu comes into my mind very often. That وَيْحَكُمْ أَيْنَ كَانَ يَذْهَبُ بِعُقُولِكُمْ. Where is your mind taking you to make you believe and make you be distracted from the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Verse 29, if you'll notice in verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمُ. That whoever wishes to be upright. Abu Jahl used to say that, you know, basically he was saying that the ball is in his, you know, corner or in his court. He would say that, إِذَا شِئْنَا, he would say that if we wish, And it's up to us that we'll follow and be upright. نستقيم. He said, and if we don't wish, لا نستقيم. He said, we won't be upright. But it's up to us. We're in charge of this issue. And it's not up to Allah or Muhammad. It's up to us. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed verse 29,
وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there's nothing that you cannot will except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills it, رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. The Lord of the universe, the Lord of all the mankind. There's actually an interesting point. A man once came to Ali radiallahu anhu and he said that humans have their own will and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't involved in their will. And so Ali radiallahu anhu taught him a valuable lesson and he said, okay. He said, I have a piece of bread here. Do you wish to eat it or do you wish to not eat it? And so the person says, I wish to eat it. So he takes the bread and he puts it in his mouth. And then Ali radiallahu anhu tells his bodyguards, extract it from his mouth. And so they pounced on him, they stuck their hand in his mouth, and they ripped the bread out of his mouth. And then he said, see, you willed it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't will for you to eat that bread. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. And so when a person recites a verse like that, they reflect and they say that this guidance in hidayah isn't the choice of a person. They have up to a certain point, but it's the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the favor of Allah azza wa jal that allows them to accept it. And so it should be Allah that we should pray to give us this hidayah and to give us this guidance. And that actually attaches the person in dua to Allah azza wa jal.